Hey, and welcome to The Living Stone, a digital ministry from Greystone Baptist Church in Raleigh, North Carolina. On this Pentecost Sunday, Pastor Chrissy's sermon was titled, Bold in Vision. Here's Sandy Mitchell with our scripture reading.
Hi, Greystone Baptist Church. I am so excited to be reading of the scriptures today. I'll be reading from Acts 2, 1 through 21. Starting at the first verse. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly, from heaven, there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Verse 3, divided tongues as a fire appeared among them. And a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. Verse 5. Now there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem. And at this sound, the crowd gathered and was bewildered, because each one heard them speaking in the native language of each. Amazed and astonished, they ask, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, and Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya, belonging to Creon, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and Protestants, Cretans and Arabs, in our own language, we hear them speak about God's deeds of power. All were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? But others sneered and said, they are filled with new wine. Verse 14. But Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice and addressed them, men of Judea, and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and listen to what I say. Indeed, these are not drunk as you suppose, for it is only 9 o'clock in the morning. Verse 16, no, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. Verse 17, in the last days it will be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and old men shall dream dreams. Verse 18, even upon my slaves, both men and women, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show portents in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and smoky mist. Verse 20, the sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the Lord's great and glorious day. Verse 21, then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
There's an old Celtic saying that states heaven and earth are only 3 feet apart. And in the thin places, that distance is even shorter. We aren't really sure where that phrase thin places comes from. We don't know if it existed before the Celts used it to describe places like Iona, where the land itself seems to sing the praise of God, reminding us of Jesus saying, "If they keep quiet, even the rocks will cry out." We aren't sure where the term originated, but for centuries at least, people of all kinds of faith, and even people with no faith at all, have used that term, thin places, to describe the locations where God doesn't seem so distant and out of reach, but where heaven and earth seem a little bit closer than usual, and places where we are taken aback by a supernatural awareness of our own humanity and God's divinity. Mindful travelers have noted that thin places do not always happen to be religious places. One might assume that the medieval cathedrals of Europe or the Vatican City or perhaps even the local church sanctuary would be the thinnest places of all. And sometimes they are. But sometimes the assumed thinness of such places can be obscured by difficult histories, prejudiced doctrines, and painful memories locked away in the past. Sometimes once thin places grow thick with the best of human intentions that fell a bit short of faith when God started doing a new thing, as the prophet Isaiah would say. So how does one go about finding a thin place? Travel columnist Eric Weiner, who writes for the New York Times, has some tips that might help us out a bit. For starters, he says, you don't plan a trip to a thin place. You stumble upon one. But there are steps you can take to increase the odds of an encounter with thinness. For starters, he continues, have no expectations. Nothing gets in the way of a genuine experience more than expectations. And don't count on guidebooks or even friends to pinpoint your thin places. To some extent, thinness, like beauty, is in the eye of the beholder. Or, to put it another way, one person's thin place is another's thick one. I wonder how many people walked past the bush in the desert before Moses saw it lit up with flames, approached it carefully, and found that it was indeed holy ground, a thin place in the wilderness. And I wonder how many pilgrims walked the dusty paths between Egypt and Canaan before the pillars of cloud and fire appeared, displaying the nearness of God, guiding and directing the journey from captivity to freedom. I wonder how many ordinary travelers took refuge in the cave on Mount Horeb, waiting for God to pass in the wind, in a quaking of the earth, or in a showy display of fire, just like Elijah waited. These are the ways God was known to draw near to God's own people, through pillars of cloud, through dramatic beams of fire and smoke, and if not that, then in the still small silence that followed. Sometimes these scenes unfolded where one might expect, in the tabernacle, atop the Ark of the Covenant, or later in the Jerusalem temple, but other times God showed up in the wilderness, catching a prophet, or God's beloved people on the run and totally unaware. It seems the only thing predictable about these biblical thin spaces is that they are utterly unpredictable. Take today's reading, for example. The disciples are all gathered together in the same room. We are to assume that they're simply following orders as Jesus had instructed them to stay in Jerusalem where they waited until they were clothed with power from on high, Luke 24:49. We might imagine them in this room, much like Elijah on Mount Horeb, waiting for God to show up. Faithful disciples, followers of Jesus, following every instruction in search of a thin place, a place where God would draw near, an experience of heaven touching earth, even if only for a moment. And this time, God does not disappoint. The guidebook was right. On this Pentecost day, 50 days after Passover, perhaps just as the disciples were growing tired of waiting, a violent wind blows open the doors, filling the entire house where they were sitting. Then divided tongues as of fire, the text says, appears and rest upon each of them. Folks, this is about as thin as it gets. Wind filling the room, fire resting atop each person, and then the disciples start participating in the theophany as the visibly evident presence of God starts pouring out of their mouths. Space between heaven and earth seems to have vanished completely, as the Holy Spirit is now in their very lungs, in their bodies, and their breath, and the voices of all the disciples. In the past, when God showed up in the wind or in fire, it was usually to deliver one specific message, like with Moses in the bush. There, in that thin space, God gave Moses a message that he was to go and liberate the people from Egyptian captivity. When God passes by the cave where Elijah was waiting for him, God's message is for him to go back to his people. God reminds Elijah that he cannot abandon his vocation. And then again with Elijah, God shows up in a chariot of fire with a specific task to bring him to heaven. When the nearness of God doesn't come to deliver a message, the wind and the fire tend to signify a dwelling place for God. Think about the pillars of cloud and fire that led the Israelites through the wilderness and reminded them of God's constant presence with them. Or remember the inextinguishable fire that burned over the altar of the tabernacle, as it was instructed in the book of Leviticus, representing the eternal presence of God there in that most holy place. These were thin places, holy places, places where God had come near, places where heaven and earth didn't seem so far apart. Here, though, at Pentecost, it seems that the wind that filled the room and the fire that lit atop the disciples bears a bold new vision for them. Is this the clothing of power from on high that they were waiting for? If so, they are not to wait in Jerusalem any longer. They are to go and to share the good news, to speak the gospel with the wind of the Spirit filling their lungs and the fire of heaven igniting their speech. God is now in their bodies, in their lungs, their mouths, moving them and carrying them as they bring the gospel of Jesus Christ within them wherever they go. This is just the beginning of the story of Christ's church, here in this room that had all of a sudden become a thin place. Travel to thin places does not always lead us to anything as grandiose as a spiritual breakthrough, like the rushing wind of the Holy Spirit breaking down the doors or filling rooms or igniting fiery tongues of disciples. The New York Times contributor reminds us, but it does disorient us, travel to thin places. It confuses us. We lose our bearings and we find new ones, or not. Either way, he says, we are jolted out of old ways of seeing the world. And therein lies our transformation. After the disciples had their doors blown open, literally speaking, by the Holy Spirit, they allowed themselves the freedom to move as the Spirit was leading them. They spoke in languages they didn't even know they knew, and the residents of Jerusalem began to hear in their native tongues. Sure, it was a festival day in Jerusalem, so there probably were lots of travelers and pilgrims from all over who were there as well. But the text says that there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven living in or residing in Jerusalem. Those who first heard and understood had been there all along, just outside the door where the disciples were gathered. They just had a language barrier. It makes me wonder, who might be right outside our doors, just waiting on a little divine translation to occur so that the thinness of that closed room could be expanded and shared with all of those who wait outside. And what kind of thin place experience might we ourselves need in order to discover the gifts to transcend those differences? The possibilities are endless, really. Once we start thinking about all of our neighbors, all who live in our city right here, who speak different languages, languages like Swahili and French, Spanish and Polish, languages like golf and tennis and bridge and skip-bo, languages like TikTok and Twitter, Facebook and Instagram, languages like podcasts and Sunday school curriculum, languages like theology pub and recovery groups, mission work and music class, dance and visual art, earth care and car care. There are so many languages and so many people who could benefit from a thin space brought near in their native tongue. Wouldn't it be a glorious time for God to use us in such a way as the disciples were used on that day? Can't we too find a thin place and allow the Holy Spirit to disorient and reorient us to a new and bold vision today? How can we find it? How can we get there? How can we now go to the thinnest of places and tell God we're ready? We're ready to be transformed, to be used, to be empowered with the languages of our neighbors so that we might live the gospel in a way that is meaningful and relevant to everybody we meet. The New York Times says that the divine supposedly transcends time and space, yet we seek it in very specific places, at very specific times. And maybe that's just always been Sunday mornings at 7509 Leadmine Road. But if God is everywhere and every when, as the Australian Aboriginals used to put it, then why are some thin places and others not? Why isn't the whole world thin? Maybe, they say, it's because we're too thick to recognize it.